separated me from Christ my Lord. It was so vast the crossing I could never form. From where I was to his demand, it seemed so far. I cried, dear Lord, I cannot come to where you are. And he came to me. He came to me when I could not come to where he was. He came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. He came to me when I was bound in the chains of my sin. He came to me when I possessed no hope within. He picked me up and drew me gently to his side, where today in his sweet love I now abide. And he came to me. He came to me when I could not come to where he was. He came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. When I could not come to where Jesus was, he came to me.
Thank God. Boy, I tell you one thing, if you can't get stirred up over a song like that, I'm not sure you got the same salvation I got. Because I promise you, my friend, he had to come to me because I wasn't looking for him. And when he found me, he didn't get much either. And he didn't find much. But I'm telling you, I'd never gotten over him finding me, saving me, giving me direction in life, calling me to the ministry. And boy, I'm telling you, don't ever, ever forget your salvation experience. Always revisit it often and thank God. And the truth of that song is so real in all of our lives because I couldn't go to where he was, but he came to me. God bless you, Brother Bruce. Take your Bible, if you would, Luke chapter 22 this morning. Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter number 22. All right, if you'll stand with me this morning, we're going to read the first six verses, focusing in on verse number 5 for our text verse and the theme of the message this morning. Luke chapter 22 and beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him," speaking of Jesus, "for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the 12, or the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And here's our text verse and phrase and title of the message. The very next phrase, it says, once he went to the priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them, and they were glad. And coveted with him to give him money, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Now I want you to go back to verse number 5, and I want you to look at the phrase, and they were glad. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, bless our time together this morning, and I ask you to show yourself great in this service today. I pray, Spirit of God, that you'd move in such a way that that conviction would be in our hearts. And I pray that when we leave this building today, that some would be, that are lost could be saved. I pray that as we leave this building today, that some, Lord, that came maybe not on fire in their heart for the things of God, would leave on fire in their heart for the things of God. And I pray, Lord God, that you'd do something special in and through us today. And we'll give you the glory and the praise for what you should do this morning. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. You may be seated. The framework of our verses this morning and our Bible reading is here right at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And Jesus had been a thorn in the flesh and in the side of the religious crowd, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and the chief captains, for a long time. They had devised ways on several occasions to kill him. But on several occasions, they succumbed to fear. And they were fearful of the people. And so they had devised ways to try to take Jesus out because of what he represented and what he was teaching, but they succumbed to the fear of the people. You see, as Jesus became more popular and more influential, the pressure to get rid of him began to grow. You see, it seemed that everything these religious men tried to do all seemed to come apart. They never could find the exact time, the exact place, or the exact way of how to go about taking his life. They needed a break. They needed something to happen that would offset all the other things that they had tried. And may I say to you this morning, dear child of God, Satan provided the break they needed. Satan provided an opening that these religious men needed to kill the Son of God. They found their break in a person. And that person's name was Judas Iscariot, the most despised, the most reviled, and in most cases the most hated name in the history of the world. Judas Iscariot. There, these religious men found an opening. And did you notice the scripture says this? When the religious crowd found out that Judas was willing to betray the Son of God, their opening had finally come. Did you notice how they reacted? The scripture says they were glad. They had finally found the opening they needed. They finally found a person that they needed to get inside and do the job that they so desired to do. You see, that word glad means pleased. When they found out that there was one of his inner circle that was willing to betray him, they were pleased. They were so happy to the point that they experienced and appeared joyful. They were excited. They were glad when they found out that Judas was willing to betray the Son of God. If you'll notice three things here in the reading here, I just want to throw out quickly to this morning. And that is, betrayal usually incorporates three things. If you'll notice in the reading of our scripture, betrayal normally incorporates a price. You see, When Judas went to these religious men, he was willing to betray them, and they were also willing to offer a price for his betrayal. And almost without exception, you will find in Scripture and in your life and my life that betrayal usually is associated with a price. In Judas' case, it was money. May I say to you, number two, that not only does betrayal usually incorporate a price, it usually incorporates a promise. See, not only was he paid, but he made them a promise. I'll get you what you want. I will provide an opening that you need. I will be the one that will open the door to your every desire. You see, not only did he betray the Lord for a price, he also made a promise to betray him. And may I say, number three, that not only is betrayal normally, does it incorporate a price, and does it normally incorporate a promise, but it normally incorporates a price or a place. So you've got a price, a promise, and a place. Did you notice, if you look in your scripture there, the Bible says that they were glad and coveted to give him money, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them. Listen now, in the absence of the multitude. You see, the thing that stopped them in previous times was the multitude. They were afraid of them. And Judas said, hey, listen, give me a price and I'll make you a promise and I will betray him in a place to you. I will betray him in a place that we go quite often. There is no multitude. There is no crowd there. And I will show you and tell you where that place is, and you can take him privately without the crowd being there. May I say to you this morning, dear congregation, that the world is looking for betrayers. The world will be glad this morning if this church and churches like it would just shut the doors. No more Sunday night services. No more Wednesday night services. No more soul winning programs. You know what they would be? They would be glad. They would be very glad if we would just shut the programs down. May I say to you that in the history of our country, 1973 marked one of the most devastating days in American history, where the Roe versus Wade went through and legalized abortion. Can I say the world was very glad? They were glad to see the morality of a great thing that we hold as believers as sacred to us, and that's the sacredness of life. And it fell that day. You know what the world was? They were glad. They were glad to see that come to pass. God and prayer and the reading of the Word of God are kicked out of the public school system. You know what the religious crowd, you know what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and captains of our day were? They were glad. They were glad when God was kicked out of the public school. The Ten Commandments have been removed out of our courts and justice system. You know what the chief priests were of our day? They were glad. They were glad to see all of this coming to pass. Some states now have legalized same-sex marriages. You know what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious crowd of our day, you know what they are? They're glad. They're glad. It's just another step to fulfilling their agenda. You see, America is starting to buckle under the pressure and distance itself from Israel. It's starting to buckle under the pressure of all the other countries that are anti-Israel. And America is starting to cow down to that and back away from our friendship with Israel. Can I say what the rest of the world is? They're very glad. They're very glad to see us to begin to make some moves in the opposite direction away from Israel. The church, I'm here to tell you today that the chief priests and captains were glad when they saw a follower of Christ buckle under the pressure. You see, all they needed was just one. All they needed was an opening. And may I say to you that the attacks today on the foundations of our religious heritage and are purposeful and direct. It's not by accident. It's on purpose. You know what they're going to find out? They're going to find out who's going to buckle and who's not going to buckle. They're going to find out who's going to betray and who's not going to betray. They're going to find out one thing or another. They're going to find out all about Christians. And may I say to you, when they begin to fall by the wayside, they will be very glad. They'll be very glad to see that there are believers who have their membership on a church roll betray their faith in Christ. You see, the pressure is being applied even in our day. It's relentless. May I say to you that Satan knows that the seed of betrayal dwells in the flesh. And every one of us could succumb to that today if we allow it to take seed. May I say to you that I doubt very seriously that Judas Iscariot woke up one morning and just decided, you know what I'm going to be? I'm going to betray Christ. I doubt very seriously as he played with his friends when he's a little boy and said, hey, you know what I'm going to be? I'm going to be the one that betrays Jesus. Did you know that? I doubt very seriously that Judas Iscariot in his lifetime began to share with people, do you think he was predestined to be a betrayer? Do you think that Judas as a young boy dreamed of the day, I can't wait, Mama, till I grow up so I can betray the Son of God? Do you think in his teen years and his adult years, he was working and said, you know what, I'm going to build my legacy. My legacy is going to be known in history as the betrayer and the son of perdition. Isn't that great? He wasn't working on his legacy. You see, Judas Iscariot sowed the foundation that caused him to become the betrayer of the Son of God. You see, you never hear of Judas being involved personally with any miracle or any conversion or any private time with Christ. May I say to you that all you hear about Judas Iscariot and see in Scripture, he's either complaining or showing interest in material things. You see, Judas sowed the foundation to become a betrayer. And he opened the door for Satan to come in and use him to be the betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read not too long ago, there was a survey taken of 2/3 of America's teenagers. They took a survey of America's teenagers, and of the survey, 2/3 of the American teenagers generally had a positive attitude about organized religion until you begin to ask them what they believed. And then once they found out what they believed, they began to sit down the percentages or lay down the percentages and found out that 58% believe all faiths teach equally valued truths. This same group of teenagers, 65%, didn't believe that Satan was a real entity. 70% didn't believe in an absolute moral truth. And listen to me, 50% of the Christian young people, 50%, they said, will lose their faith in God and His church by the time they're a senior in college. Now, can I say something to you? You know what the world, when they look at this, you know what they say? Oh, we're very, very glad. Hey, the plan's working to a charm. It's working to a T. I want to say to you this morning, dear folks, that Judas Iscariot, somewhere in the line, somewhere along his life, Judas sowed the seed for Satan to take over. Somewhere in his life, he deemed the world more important than the things of God. He lost his heritage. He lost his future. He lost his family. Hey, how would you like to be going around town and be known as the brother or sister of Judas? How would you like to be known as the parents of Judas Iscariot? You say, man, lie, boy, my kid just giving me fits. Well, how'd you like to go around town and say, hey, aren't you Judas's father? How'd you like to be known as that? I'm here to tell you today, dear friend, that every gospel records Judas's betrayal. Matthew records his fatal end. And here's what I'm going to give you this morning. The world is looking, Satan is looking for betrayers. You know where he's looking for them? He's looking for them. All he needs is one betrayer in a family. That's all he needs. He's looking for a betrayer in the family. He's looking for a betrayer on the job. He's looking for betrayers in the church. He's looking for betrayers everywhere. You say, well, how do we know, Brother Todd? How do we know that the seed has been sown? How do we know if there's a foundation laid? Well, first of all, I think three quick things that I want to talk to you about quickly this morning that I think probably led to Judas Iscariot being a betrayer. And by the way, I want you to apply these as we go to yourself. First of all, I think he betrayed the Lord in his devotion. Take your Bible, if you would, go to Galatians chapter 1. Go to Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 6, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Galatians 1 and verse number 6. Look what it says. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see, I mentioned earlier that we find very little of Judas's involvement in any miracle, in any salvation of a conversion of any sinner. We find very little in Scripture of Judas ever being anywhere in the private times with Christ in prayer until he betrayed him in that private time. You see, he's looking. The devil's looking for betrayers. And you know where it begins? I think it began with Judas in his betrayal of his devotion, his dedication, his consecration, his desire to be set apart for a particular purpose. Where does it begin with us? I think it begins when we lose our devotion. When we lose our devotion to Christ, we no longer reverence Him. We know we take Psalm 122 and verse number 1 very lightly when David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Look around you today. Look around at all the people that could be here that aren't be here. Why? Because a lot of them have lost their devotion. They've lost their consecration. They've lost their desires. And I think Judas lost his devotion to Christ. We no longer reverence Him. We no longer think of Him. We no longer speak to Him. We no longer read about Him in the Word of God. You see, Judas betrayed Jesus for money. But many of us in this room this morning have betrayed our devotion to Him for mammon, for things. We've betrayed Him for popularity with friends or among our neighbors or among our family. Some have betrayed our devotion to Him for a stinking job that pays more money so we can buy more things that we don't need. Some have betrayed Him for entertainment to feed our flesh. You see, the peer pressure got to one of the 12 disciples. May I ask you, is it getting to you? Is the pressure of being a Christian getting to you? Is the pressure and the climate of our day and the pressure of our economy and the pressure of our politicians and the pressure of the direction that things seem to be going, is the pressure getting to you? It got to Judas. And Judas betrayed the Son of God to the chief priest and captains. And you know what? They were very glad because they had no other option that they could see of how to get Jesus. And may I say to you this morning, dear friend, listen to me carefully. The world is trying to find out, how can I get inside the church? How can I get inside to stop what's going on, the preaching and the teaching and the winning of souls? How can I get in the church? How can I get inside? The same way the devil found how he could get inside. He's going to get inside. The world's going to get inside through people. Just like he got into that inner circle. Just like the betrayer betrayed Jesus Christ. You see, Satan's looking for betrayers to betray their devotion. Listen to me, dear friend. Dogs have more devotion to their masters than we do to ours. We've lost our devotion to Christ. And you know what the world is looking for? The world knows that the majority of Christianity has lost their devotion to Christ. And they're looking for a betrayer. Just like the devil's looking for one inside this church, inside your family, and on your job. He's looking for them all over this country. And you know what? If he looks far enough and he works people long enough, he'll find one. He'll find one. I'm just here to tell you this morning that Judas, I think it started because he betrayed his devotion to Jesus Christ. I think that where we are today, you know where the foundation is going to start? You know where it's going to start with you and I? It's going to start with our devotion. Are we serious? Are we really serious about church? Are we really serious about souls dying and going to hell? Do we really even believe that people die and go to hell? Do we really believe that? I'm not sure that most Christianity and most people involved in their church and serve God, do we really believe that? Hey, my friend, if we believed it as much as we say we do, then we'd do something about it. I'm just saying, you know what the world's looking for? The world's looking for a betrayer. They're looking for somebody to betray their devotion. You get on your job and people begin to talk badly about the name of Christ. Do you stand up for Him or not? Do you succumb to the pressure? Do you betray Him on your job? Do you pray your devotion on His job or in your family? You have family. Maybe you're like me. Not all of your family members saved. You get together for Christmas or a special day and they begin to talk rudely and badly about your church and about the pastor or about your Savior. Do you say anything? Do we betray Him to the people that we love? I'm just saying, I think it started with the betrayal of devotion. Let me give you a second one. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I think not only do we find the seed of betrayal in the loss of our devotion, but I think also we find it in the loss as we serve Him indeed. Look, if you would, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17. Colossians 3 and verse 17, the Bible says this, and whatsoever you do in word or, does your King James Bible say deed? Okay? And whatsoever you do in word or deed or whatever you achieve, whatever's done, whatever action you take, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You say, what's so important about a deed? Or what's so important about my actions? Or my achievements? Or the things that I do for Christ? Well, according to Romans chapter 2, verse number 6, the Scripture says that God will render to every man according to his deeds. You see, we no longer are putting forth a sincere effort. I'm talking about as an individual to win people to Christ. Because if we really believed that people died and went to hell, we would do more than what we're doing. Some of you have loved ones. You've got a mom or a dad. Maybe you've got a brother or a sister. Maybe you've got a sibling. Maybe you've got someone that you love very much that you know that is saved and you hadn't talked to them in years. Why? Because we've lost our devotion and maybe we've lost the desire to serve. We've lost our work, our desire to do the deeds, to take action for Christ. We no longer volunteer to help at the church. Oh, by the way, I'll volunteer, Pastor, if you'll pay me. I'll do this if you'll pay me to do it. You see, we've gotten into the idea that now it's no longer what I can do for God, it's what God can do for me. And so no longer I can't serve unless somebody gives me some dinero. How do we get to that place? You know what that is? That is nothing but heading down the seed of betraying our devotion and betraying Him indeed. We no longer use our talents and abilities for God. We no longer are looking for opportunities to help, but rather to lead. When's the last time that you've extended the right hand of fellowship to someone and helped them? And I'm not talking about saying, listen, my brother, I'll pray for you. I'm talking about reaching your pocket and say, here, brother, God asked me to give this to you. God told me to give this to you. You say, but that's money. I need that. They may need it worse than you do. And I found out real quick, dear friend, all you got to do is listen to that still small voice of God and just do what He tells you to do. You say, but He told me to give $100 to that brother. You know what? Give it to him. Give it to him. Hey, I'm just here to tell you, dear folks, we've betrayed God in our devotion. We've betrayed God in our deed. You know what the world is? The world's very glad. They're very glad. They look at the average believer today, and that's the reason to say, you know what, we can push through government, whatever we want to. They ain't going to say nothing. They don't say anything about it. They're not going to raise up against us. Do you realize if every born-again believer decided we're going to rise up and we're going to swamp Washington, D.C., and we're going to shut the streets down, we're going to clog the streets up, they ain't even a car going to be able to move anywhere in that city, and surround the White House and begin to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I wonder what if that'd take effect. Hey, I'm just saying to you, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they had no opening to reach Christ, to murder Him. They needed a break, and they found it. The unfortunate thing is they found it from one of His followers. We betray Him in devotion. We betray Him in deed. Let me give you one other one. And that is we betray Him in discipleship. Take your Bible, if you would, quickly now. Go to Luke 14. Go to Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. Luke 14 and verse 25. Luke 14 and verse 25. Okay, Luke 14 and verse number 25. If you have your King James Bible, it reads this way. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Look down to verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. How many disciples you think walking around today? Let me tell you something. In the days of Jesus, when he started talking like this, the Bible says many went and left him. They walked away and turned from him. You know why? He said, what do you mean about hate this and hate that? Listen, he said, listen, that your love for me compared to your love for your loved ones ought to demonstrate a semblance of hate toward them compared to your love for me. He said, I ought to be preeminent in everything that you do. Everything that you do. So he covered all the whole gamut. Family, if you'll notice there what he says in verse 27, he covered family, self, and possessions. That's pretty much everything, right? He says, now if you don't forsake all that, you can't be my disciple. And you know what the world is looking around today in churches? You know what they see? Very few disciples. They see very few. And you know what their attitude is? They are very glad. They're very glad. The problem is, we don't care. We don't care about our devotion. We don't care about our working for the Lord and our deeds. We don't care about our discipleship. And may I say to you this morning, listen to what I'm saying. The world is looking to get inside the church. Government is looking to get inside the church. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for a betrayer. Who's going to betray the church? Who's going to betray the Lord? Who's going to betray their faith? Who's going to do all of these things? And yet, not only did Judas betray him in deed, not only did he betray him in devotion, he betrayed him in discipleship. You know the scripture says, Proverbs 24:10, If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. You see, faith is the very thing that we are told pleases God. It is the very thing that we're commanded to live by. The scripture's very plain. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. You see, our love for people disappears. You know, love is a benchmark of discipleship. I don't have time to go there, but you turn to John chapter 13, verse 34, and Jesus said, when you love one another, they then, at that particular time, when you love one another and you show love to people, then they will know that you are my disciples. Do we love Christ enough to stand up for Him? Do we love Christ enough to display faith? See, when we betray our discipleship, it hinders our faith. It affects the love that we have for people. It disappears. And our ability and will to digest truth leaves us. Just write it down. John 6, verse 60 through 66. We don't have time to go there, because I want to conclude with this. I've talked to believers mostly this morning, because entering this new year, child of God, we need to check up on our devotion for Christ. We need to check on what we're doing, our deeds for Christ. We need to check up on our discipleship for Christ. But I want to conclude this morning, because the ultimate crime and the ultimate betrayal this morning, out of all the things that I've said, the greatest betrayal of all is that of one who betrays his own conscience in Jesus Christ as Savior. You see, there may be some this morning that are here and you have no idea where you're going to spend eternity. And yet that still small voice has been talking to you this morning and say, you need to be born again. You need to be saved. Let me say something to you this morning. Don't betray that still small voice. The ultimate crime of all eternity would be for you to betray your conscience in salvation in Jesus Christ. God's desire is for you to be saved. Don't allow the devil to draw your attention away to something else. Because let me tell you something. He's going to offer you a price. He's going to offer you a promise. And He's going to offer you a place to betray your own soul. Don't do that this morning. Say, preacher, how do I do that? You just simply have to come this morning and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way. I just have to acknowledge, you know what? I've sinned against God. I've offended an almighty God. I need to be reconciled back to God. The only person that God has, the only person that we know, that we find in Scripture here, that the Bible is very plain, it teaches Jesus Christ is the only way, the only Savior. Did you remember what I said, that 50% or plus of teenagers believe that all religions teach equal valuable truths? That, listen, you may call Him Jesus, another one calls Him Muhammad, another one calls Him Gandhi, another one calls Him this or this or this. Isn't it amazing? Jesus never mentioned them. Jesus never mentioned any other name except His name. Don't betray your conscience this morning. And believer, the world is looking for betrayers. To betray our devotion, to betray our deed, to betray our discipleship. And if we do, they will be very, very glad. And if you betray your conscience this morning, that still small voice is speaking to you about salvation, and you walk out of this door and die and end up in the devil's hell, can I say something to you? The devil will be very, very glad. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed, quickly. Maybe you're here this morning and say, preacher, I already know beyond a shadow of a doubt. No question. I've been born again. I know when I got saved. I know how I got saved. I know in whom I believe. And I have no doubt whatsoever that salvation is mine, heaven's my home. Would you slip your hand up way up high?